Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you.
A large crowd gathered, with people from one town after another journeying to Jesus. He spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed. As he sowed, some seed fell on the path and was trampled, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky ground, and when it grew, it withered for lack of moisture. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell on good soil, and when it grew, produced 100-fold. After saying this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." Then his disciples asked him what the meaning of this parable might be. He answered, "Knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom has been given to you, but to the rest they are made known through parables, so that they may look but not see, they may hear but not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those on the path are the ones who have heard, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe only for a time, fall away in time of temptation. As for the seed that fell among thorns, they are the ones who have heard, but as they go along they are choked by the anxieties and riches and pleasures of life, and they fail to produce mature fruit. But as for the seed that fell on rich soil, they are the ones who, when they have heard the word, embrace it with a good and generous heart, and bear fruit through perseverance. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When Jesus gives us so many parables, it's hard to have a favorite, but today's clearly mine. I think it describes the whole process of the way we grow as disciples and the impact it's supposed to have on us as apostles, so that we're able to be bold in spreading the faith, recognizing that sometimes we're going to fail, not out of any problem with ourselves, but because those in whom we're trying to sow the seed of God will receive it unhardened or rocky or thorny soil. But today's parable has all the more meaning as the same image of sowing is used by St. Paul to describe as a whole the Christian life, how our entire existence is a sowing, and without that sowing, there will be no resurrection. And so let's look at both together. This parable that Jesus gives talks about our first response to the Word of God. And he asks us to take a soil sample of our souls. How do we really receive and respond to that Word? He gives three defective responses. First is from those who are stubborn, those who have already heard the Word of God, those who already have the answer, those who are resistant when God speaks to having the Word truly change us. This happens, as I like to say, to inveterate sinners who just with a clenched fist want to resist whatever God says because they want to be in charge. But it can also happen to daily Mass goers, especially in those places in which the Word of God isn't given its proper place. One of the reasons why it's so important for priests to preach is because if priests don't preach at daily Mass, people often are just tempted to let the reading slip through the other ear because there's no even attempt to take it seriously. they're on to what the real action of the Mass is, and they never take the Word of God seriously enough, so that the verbum caro factum est is diminished, not increased. Every time we hear the Word of God, it's supposed to have an impact. Thanks, Sister Zelie, for smiling at the beginning of the responsorial psalm. As you saw what the Word of God was, it had at least that type of impact. But ultimately, Jesus says in St. Matthew's version of this parable, it's supposed to change our life 30, 60, or 100 ways. Do we listen with that type of awe to Jesus speaking as if he were speaking for the first time? Or have we heard it before, such that its dramatic, life-changing impact is curtailed? Second, soil sample is likewise very common. It's superficial. We receive things with joy initially. We've got some desire to listen, but we don't let it root itself in us. We get on to the next thing. We're too busy. Today, in which so many of our responses as human beings are governed by our emotions, we think one of the most important criteria is whether we like something or not. And that's the way many people listen, perhaps even preachers who have favorite parables. But the key in when we listen to the Word of God is making sure that it goes beneath the ground. As I've explained before, in the Holy Land there was this thick layer of limestone 3 to 5 inches under the soil. So in most places, the seed, the roots of that began to grow couldn't go very deeply. It would retain the water, which would make it sprout up faster. And eventually, when the sun would come up, it would scorch it because the roots were very small. We've got to drill through that subterranean layer of stone. We've got to make sure the Word of God has an impact in our life. We've got to return to it over the course of the day. We've got to apply it to various aspects of our life. That's the way it won't wither in time of trial. When we look at the Lord Jesus, for example, we see in the temptations of the desert just how deeply that word was. Jesus wants to help us get there. Third type of soil is thorny, otherwise good, but the thorns can choke the growth of the seed. And Jesus doesn't talk about sins being those thorns, even though he could, but he talks about anxieties, riches, and pleasures of life. So fears and good distractions, we could say. So important when we come to pray that we throw our anxieties on the Lord, so that he can plant his seed, so that we're not obsessing about what worries us. Likewise, that we're looking at him as the pearl of great price, rather than about this worldly ambition or that, rather than about this thing we're looking forward to today or that, so that we're able really to ponder him, because those good things, or sometimes those good preoccupations for loved ones who are sick, etc., they can make us listen poorly. And then lastly is the good soil that's received with a good and generous heart. So a good heart, heart that wants the right things and generous, that's prepared truly to respond. That's the way we bear fruit. It's the response of someone who says, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening attentively." This is the way, first, that we receive his word. St. John's Gospel, Jesus described himself as a seed, as the grain of wheat who falls to the ground and dies. Jesus himself, beyond just giving us his words that he wants to bear fruit, wants to sow himself in us. So we can look at that sowing, too, under these four receptivities. When Jesus sows himself, he wants to be Lord, to make us truly free through sharing his obedience. But do we want him to sow himself fully in that way, to be Lord of 100% of our life, or are we stubborn to it? Do we want to persevere in Jesus' self-giving? When when he opens up the hood, to use Ross Perot's old expression, most of you are probably too young to remember his 1992 campaign, but he wanted to open up the hood and start fixing the engine of our country. Jesus likewise wants to get deep within, start to remedy. Do we want to receive him at a superficial level or at the level with which he desires to change us? Worldly cares and anxieties are still there. When we've got the Lord inside, what are they? And then the generous response that he wants to see, so that together with him we begin to sow, so that as happened in St. Paul, we would be able to say, and I am giving you not only the gospel, but my very self. St. Paul, in today's climax to his first letter to the Corinthians, talks about this whole process as an image for the way we prepare to die. St. Paul has talked about agricultural images in other places, but this is where he really brings it to fruition. He talks about our body, from the corruptible natural body that we have, which after original sin will die, to the incorruptible one that God wants to give us. And he uses a verb here, which is very active. We must sow ourselves, as corruptible as we are, as dishonorable, as weak, as natural. We must sow ourselves, helped by the Lord, precisely in order to be able to reap what is incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. It's an active verb. When I do committals at cemeteries, I always preach precisely on this passage, because that's what we do with our dead body in cemeteries. We plant it as a seed in the ground, so that after, in a sense, the winter of death, Christ is able to raise that body to an eternal springtime. But what happens at the cemetery is ultimately supposed to happen each day. In the Imitation of Christ, there's that beautiful chapter 24 and 25 in which Thomas a Kempis describes how we're supposed to live every day. It's one of the most important insights in the entire Imitation. He says, live this day as if it's going to be your last day. Live this day as if you are to die today. When you do, that's when you take seriously the most important stuff. Today were the last day of your life. How attentive would you be to the Word of God this morning, despite the fatigue? With how much ardor would you pray your holy hour? Would you be putting off confession till later? Would you come today? Would you ask for forgiveness for someone with whom you've been battling a little bit, and receive the forgiveness of the other with a generous and good heart? Would you call somebody that you haven't said, I love you in a while? Would you look for the opportunities to cross the road as a good Samaritan? If you had a little bit of a struggle today, would it weigh on you so much? Would you pass it off, because it's not really something that should eternally occupy you? For me, having tried to live by this for many years, it dramatically alters situations. When you're talking to somebody who's driving you nuts, and I know some of the times you might have people in this category, if it's the last conversation you're ever going to have, you're going to put more into it, so that at least after we're gone, somebody will say, he was nice to me, rather than he was really, really rude and impatient. It changes everything. St. Paul is here describing that type of daily sowing. Cardinal Justin Regali, as I mentioned before, 2 days before he retired as the Archbishop of Philadelphia, was curious. Last Friday, I was with a bunch of priests from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, as well as Archbishop Chaput's top assistant, and I asked them all, are you even aware that of Regali's letter to his priest 2 days before he died, two days before he retired? Everybody was sort of focused on Chaput's arrival in 2011 in Philadelphia, and none knew of it. I'm the only person who's ever referenced it, but it's really quite, I think, important, even better than the Imitation, which he says we should live every day under two principles from the gospel. No one takes my life from me, I freely lay it down, John 10:18, and Luke 22:19. Into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. That there is this laying down in commendation every day that takes place. That's the way things happen eternally. That's the way that we, in sowing ourselves, are able to reap forever. As we do so, people will reject us. They'll meet our self-giving with hardened, rocky, or thorny soil. It shouldn't discourage us. The same thing happened to the Lord. And that's why when he was sending us out, he prepared us to wipe the dust off the bottom of our sandals so that we won't say, I'm always going to receive hardened soil. One of the most beautiful things is when we meet good soil. Sisters, I just want to say thanks for your receptivity, especially during these times. You know, the difference for me between 2002 and 2018 is in 2002, during the scandals of it was kind of lonely. Very few others were saying things that to me were so obvious. Many others who thought these things were too cowardly to speak up. But in 2018, the difference, at least for me, is as I have to focus on a lot of filth and try to sound a clear trumpet so that others can tune their own instruments, I at least have the chance every day to see your receptivity, to see the way that you're responding to God, to see His grace in all its splendor received with good and generous hearts. It really sustains me, so that I can, in a sense, not get too upset by the faith failed in practice, because I'm able to see the beauty of it, the splendor of the truth lived in you. I hope that God gives you those same witnesses. As we come to celebrate this Mass today, we use the votive Mass of Our Lady, Mother and Teacher of the Spirit. She is the Mother of the Word, who received the Word of God in such a way that that Word was able to take on her own flesh, and whose whole life, having been transmuted by that Word, was to give that Word to others. She knew that some would reject her Son. With her maternal heart, it wounded her, but she kept giving, and she keeps giving still. Today she's praying for us, that we might receive this gift as the true treasure it is, in imitation of the way she received it before the Annunciation, at the Annunciation, and throughout the rest of her life. And her body, her incorruptible, awaits embracing us forever.